come ahead and you present your call and your ministry as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, sir. Good morning. I was just making sure you're listening. Good evening. My name is Wisdom Nayak. I'm a missionary to India. It is such a joy and a privilege to be here with you all this evening. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me and giving this opportunity to come and share about our ministries and to share what we have been or what God has been doing in India. We can go ahead and get started with the presentation. So I'm going to speak through the slides, and I may have to communicate with the sound guy with head nods, so it's nothing inappropriate. It's just a head signal. All right. So we can move to the next slide. India is a country in Southeast Asia with a population of 1.4 billion people. And about 84% of the total population of India are Hindus. And according to Hinduism, they believe they have about 333 millions of gods and goddesses. Like everything is God in India. Cow is a god, rat is a god, snake is a god, river, water is God in India. I'll move to the side so that you all can see. As you can see, they worship anything and everything. And if you can see in the bottom right picture, they are carrying gallons with them. And they fill that gallon, take them to their houses and sprinkle it around their house, believing it will cleanse and purify their house. I don't know what this guy is doing right there. We can move to the next slide. So that guy and this lady, they are trying to get blessing from that cow, which is also known as the mother god, because it feeds milk. And these people, they are trying to get blessing for this child. And whether that child would be blessed or cursed depends on how that cow reacts. If that cow reacts a certain way, she might be cursed for the rest of her life. And that's how blinded people are. This is the chariot that's run in the state of Odisha, where I was born. And thousands of people gather just to get a view or a glance of the gods that are in the chariot. And these are the three gods in that chariot. As you can see, they don't have hands. They don't have legs. All they have is a big head with big eyes. And can you just imagine, these are just the three, and they believe they have about 333 millions of those gods and goddesses. We believe that while there are many people groups who are unreached, they are not unreachable. Now, why I say that is because my great-great-grandfather was not only a Hindu, he was a Hindu priest. He not only worshipped those gods, but also performed the rituals required to worship that particular god. I'm thankful for churches like this that support missions. I'm thankful for the missionaries who give up their comfort, give up their luxurious life here in the States, and come to a third world country, an unreached part, just to share the gospel. A group of Canadian Baptist missionaries and British Baptist missionaries, they came to India in the early 1900s, and they reached the village where my great-great-grandpa was through medical missions. And they shared the gospel with my great-great-grandpa. God saved him, and he became the first Christian of our family. Now, when I say that, you all are rejoicing, saying amen, praise the Lord. But it was not easy for him to make that decision. When he made that decision, he was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the society. And he had to move out from that village and moved to a village where there were Christians and where he could go to a church. And he belonged to, if you know about the caste system in India, he belonged to the top caste since he was a priest. But once he became a Christian, he was completely outcast from that caste system. And his son, my great-grandpa, he was exposed to the gospel at an early age. God saved him. He surrendered his life to preach, and he became the first preacher of our family. His son, my grandpa, he's 76 years old. He's getting old, but he's still preaching in the central south part of India. My dad moved as a missionary to northeast India. We can move to the next slide. And he has been serving there for more than 30 years now. And by God's grace, in the past years, God has used our family to plant 60 indigenous churches in central south and northeast India. And we can move to the next slide. God saved me when I was 8 years old. I made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old, but it was not until 18 when I rededicated my life to the Lord and started getting involved in the ministry. But I always told my dad that I don't want to be in the full-time ministry. As a Christian, yes, Dad, I'll help you, but I don't want to be in full-time ministry. I've seen you facing persecution. I've seen you not having enough for yourself, not having enough for your family, not having enough for the ministry. And I don't want that kind of life. I want some kind of stability. I want some kind of comfort. I want some kind of a regular source of income that I can rely on and live comfortably. And my dad said, as long as it's God's will, just follow what you want to do. Then I told him, I want to be a teacher, and I started my studies. I continued my studies. I finished my bachelor's of commerce in 2014, my master's of commerce in 2017. I gave another exam that qualified me to be an assistant professor in the same university. And I was just one step away of taking that job and getting settled in India. But it's just amazing how God directs the paths of your life. While I was doing my own thing, my dad was here. He was on furlough, and he was raising some funds for some projects. And he went to this Bible college in Ohio, Marietta Bible College. He met with the president, and he brought papers for me. And he said, I've already applied for you. Just go to the embassy if you get a visa. So I went to the embassy. In my very first interview, I got approved for the U.S. visa. And out of 100 applicants, only 4 get approved for a U.S. student visa. And I praise the Lord for how he directed my life. And I came to Marietta Bible College in Marietta, Ohio. I finished 2 years. I came in 2018, graduated in 2020. And right after my graduation, I started my deputation, which was not the best time to start deputation. It was COVID time, so most of the churches were not having services. But by God's grace, I was able to raise some support, and I went back to India in 2022. I spent almost 7 months in India, and God really opened a lot of doors for me to go and get involved in the ministry. This is my home church, Hilltop Baptist Church in Darjeeling, West Bengal. I was able to help teach and preach. And in most of our church plants, throughout the summer in 2022, we saw 13 souls getting saved. We were able to baptize 30 people that summer. And at the end of that year, we were also able to... so we can move to the next slide. This is my grandpa's church. This is a 112 years old church that was planted by the Canadian Baptist missionaries in the early 1900s. And they have a tradition of baptizing people who wants to get baptized at the end of every year. So in 2022, we baptized, at the end of 2022, we baptized 55 people at my grandpa's church. We can move to the next slide. So we were able to start 3 discipleship classes in 3 different churches. And that summer, we started a Bible Institute as well. And we were able to train and send out 12 young men and women who are right now serving in 6 of the churches. And they are helping them with their evangelism, outreach, discipleship ministry. And we are hoping that by the end of this year, we would be able to start 6 more house churches by the end of this year. So please keep these laborers in your prayers as they are laboring to spread the gospel in the unreached parts of the villages in India. So we have a Bible Institute, but we have been praying to start a Bible college. So God has already provided for the first 2 floors. We are praying for the 3rd floor. We are in need of $20,000 more for the 3rd floor. So please keep this project in your prayers. We want to make the Summer Bible Institute, we want to continue with doing like a year-long Bible college. So please keep this project in your prayers. And my mom has been involved with the widow ministry. In India, a widow is considered as a curse. I don't know if you have heard of the sati system where they used to burn a widow alive on her husband's crematory. And a widow is not allowed to show her face early in the morning to someone else. That burning system has been abolished for more than 100 years, but we can still see how a widow is treated. Something was wrong in you. That's why your husband died. Now, if you stay in my family, you're going to bring that curse into my family. You're going to bring that curse into my home. And that's how a widow is just kicked out and abandoned, just live by her own and just die by her own. And if you can see in the bottom left picture, she just has one cloth. It's called sari. That's, she had wrapped it. She has no shoes. She has nothing. She's hardly able to feed herself. And my mom started this ministry more than 10 years ago. And we have been helping. Right now, we are helping more than 70 widows with food, clothes, shoes, and financially, medications. However God provides, we have been helping these widows. And just being opening doors to share that you're not unloved, but you're loved by the Father in heaven. So please pray for these widows and for this ministry. And we were able to start our orphanage for boys more than 3 years back. And we started with 11 boys. We have 22 boys right now in our orphanage. And since we started the boys' orphanage, we have seen a great increase in our kids' outreach program. And when we see those kids coming in, we saw a lot of girl orphans. They started coming to our church. And a girl child is considered as a liability in India because of the sati system, yes, because also because of the dowry system. In African countries, the men pay dowry to the women. But in India, the women pay dowry to the men. And that is why once a girl child is born, she is considered as a liability. And she is either aborted before she is born or abandoned after she is born. And the sad reality, not only here in the States, everywhere around the world, they end up in sex trafficking, they end up in human trafficking. And we have a burden for these orphan girls to start an orphanage. God has already provided for the building, and we are almost done with the construction of the building. 80% of the construction is done, 20% is left. And we are right now praying for a startup fund so that we can start the orphanage with at least 20 girls. So please pray for the provision for the startup. So we can move to the next slide. We are also praying for a church van. God has already provided the first $5,000 towards the $15,000. We are in need of another $10,000 for the church van. It's going to be a multi-purpose van for the Bible Institute, for the church, and also for the orphanage. So please pray for this project as well. And our vision, we have been doing a lot of ministries, but what is our vision? Our primary vision is planting churches. That is our desire, to see churches planted, see souls getting saved, people being baptized, being discipled, and then going out and making more disciples. So that is our vision. So we have, our vision is through the orphanage is also church planting. Number one, by rescuing kids from the community they are living in. Number two, restoring their lives, asking God to change their lives and preparing them intentionally for the ministry. And number three, recruiting them or sending them back to their communities as church planting missionaries. So that is our vision, to plant 60 more churches by 2030. So please pray for these ministries, for the orphanage, for the widows, for the pastors who are laboring, and for the Bible College ministry as well. So, and also, please pray for me. How many of us pray for wisdom here? Let me see. Whenever you pray for wisdom as well. And before I bring the message, I want to sing a song. I'm quickly going to grab my guitar. I'm sure you already know this song. The title of this song is Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me. I'm thankful for the food that comes on my table every meal, because I come from a country where people are still dying of starvation. And as we sing this song, just let's be thankful for how God has blessed us with food, with clothes, with car to drive, and place, beautiful places to stay. And I hope this song would be a blessing and a reminder to us. While the world looks upon me as I struggle alone, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a road up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And I know I'm not wealthy. These clothes, they're not new, and I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you, and that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, for your blessings on me. For eternal salvation bought on Calvary, and the joy of knowing from sin I'm set free, and His glorious appearing one day I shall see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Yes. Sing with me if you would.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll start our reading in verse 3. And if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word in reverence to the reading of God's word. And we'll start on reading in verse 3 through verse 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the portion of your word we read this evening. Lord, I pray that you help me. I need your help in the next few moments. Lord, I pray that you meet the needs of each heart present in this building through your word. God, help us, be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. And one of my preachers in my Bible college, he always used to say this before he started his preaching. He always said what Elizabeth Taylor told to her 8th husband. I won't keep you long.
Right.
So we will be done as soon as we are done. I won't keep you long as well. So this is one of the very familiar story that we all have heard about the anointing of Jesus. Like the feeding of the 5,000, it's mentioned in all the four Gospels. Matthew writes something that Luke misses out. Mark writes something that John misses out. And here we find a similar event that is recorded in all the four Gospels, but in a little different way. Matthew writes something that Mark doesn't see, and Mark writes something that John doesn't see, and John writes something. So we have this event recorded in all the four Gospels. Now, if we read all those four Gospels of this account, we will find similar details regarding there is a woman, there is an alabaster jar, there is a fragrant ointment, and there is an anointing. But if you are a serious Bible study guy or girl, or if you go deeper into those passages, you may come to a conclusion and you may say there are three separate anointings at three separate locations with three different characters using three different methods at three separate times with four different attitudes being displayed by the observers for several different reasons. I will therefore refrain from resolving that matter and let the critics do it. And I just want to bring a challenge from this passage where Mark records a beautiful act of worship that pleased the Lord. An act of worship that pleased the Lord. This scene is in Bethany, just a few miles east of Jerusalem, and just a few days before the Passover. And Jesus is soon about to experience the Passion, as we call it. And just a few days before that, Jesus decides to hang out at Simon's house. Simon, once a leper, and most probably he was healed of that horrible disease by Jesus, and maybe out of his gratefulness, he has allowed Jesus to hang out in his house. I want us to go to one more passage to just get a fuller context of this story, John chapter 12. It's always good to have different perspectives, amen? If you ask some of the preachers in the area, I spend a lot of time in North Carolina, what do you think about wisdom? They would say something like, oh, wisdom is a fine young man or good preacher or something like that. If you ask my sisters, I have two sisters, Gracie and Glory. If you ask them, they would say something like, wisdom is the most irritating, most annoying brother in the whole world. You know, sisters are like that. So, but if you ask some of the girls back in the college, they would say, oh, wisdom is the most handsome, most good-looking. I'm just kidding. It's always good to have different perspectives. And let us see what John has to say about this event. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying, had she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Let us go back to Mark chapter 14. We'll come back to John chapter 12. I just wanted us to read that passage just to get a fuller context of the story. And we find this scene is in Bethany, and Jesus is soon about to carry out the ultimate plan of redemption that God had planned before the foundation of the world. To take the sins of entire mankind upon himself, go to the cross, die a shameful death, be buried, and rise again the third day, and have victory over sin, victory over death, and give us eternal life, to live eternally with him. So Jesus is soon about to carry out that ultimate plan of redemption. But before he carries out that plan, Jesus decides to hang out at Simon's house. In John chapter 12, we read that they are kind of having a fellowship. If we read in John chapter 11, we would find Lazarus was dead. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And now I believe they are kind of having a victory celebration. We find there's Jesus at the table, there's Lazarus at the table, there's Simon, and there are many other men who are gathered in that room. And they are kind of having a victory celebration. And while they are celebrating, while they are fellowshipping, there comes this woman, Mary, with ointment, with an alabaster jar. She goes to where Jesus was, breaks it, pours it on Jesus. And the moment she did that, she did two things. Number one, she broke a very serious social custom. In that age, in that culture, women were supposed to stay behind the scenes. They were not supposed to go into the room where men are gathered and men are fellowshipping. The moment Mary took that ointment and went inside that room, she broke a very serious social custom of not going into the room where men are fellowshipping and men are gathering. Number two, she broke a very super costly perfume. The Bible says it was 300 pence. One pence was equal to an average working man's one day's wage. 300 pence was an average working man's one year's wage. And that was the cost, or that was the worth of that perfume. And she takes this perfume, goes into where Jesus was, breaks it, pours it on Jesus. And the moment she did it, she heard a chorus of criticism, which was led by Judas. He said, that was a complete waste. Why was this waste of the ointment made? In verse 4. He says in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. It was not only Judas, but every man that were gathered in that room, they murmured against Mary. But while Judas calls it waste, Jesus calls it worship. While everyone murmured against her and criticized her, Jesus commended her. Look at what Jesus said in verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And he continues to say in verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Excuse me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you have done a good work, and you have done such a good work that I will never forget, and I will never let anyone forget what you have done for me. And here we are 2,000 years later, speaking of what Mary did for Jesus. What was so beautiful about this act of worship that pleased the Lord in such a way that made him commend her that you have done a good work, and you have done such a good work that I will never forget. I will never let anyone forget what you have done for me. I want to hear those words. You have done a good work. I want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to please the Lord with my acts of worship. What did Mary do, and what you and I can do in order to please the Lord and hear those words of commendation from God? Look at what Mary did in verse 8. She hath done what she could. That's it. She hath done what she could. From that one statement, she had done what she could, I just want to share three very simple principles from that one statement. She had done what she could. Number one, what do I need to do to please the Lord? Number one, do what you can. Do what you can. Now, Mary and Martha, they were two sisters. If we go back and understand the concept or understand the context of the story, Mary and Martha, their brother was dead. They were weeping and crying for 4 days. Jesus, you were late. Where were you when we needed you? We have been crying. Our tears are dry. There are no tears flowing anymore from our ears. From our eyes. Where were you, Jesus? But Jesus comes. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now Mary and Martha, these two sisters who were weeping and crying, they are seeing Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus. Their hearts are full of love and full of gratitude for what Jesus has done for Lazarus, what Jesus has done for their family. Lazarus was dead, and now he is alive, sitting at the table with Jesus. Lazarus, the family was broken. The family is restored. And now, Mary and Martha, they have no words to say, but just, they are just full of gratitude for what Jesus has done for them. And now, if we say we love someone, and if we say we are grateful for someone, that must be expressed through our actions. If we say we love someone and we don't do anything about it to express it, how well are we expressing that love? Now, Mary and Martha, both of them were full of love and gratitude for Jesus. Martha is doing her part. Now, Martha, she is expressing her love by showing hospitality, taking care of the guests, and all the... I believe Martha was a super practical lady of that time. If we see in the scriptures, we find Martha served, Martha served, Martha served. Now, why would the Holy Spirit make such an emphasis on recording those phrases, Martha served, Martha served? I believe Martha was a super practical lady of that time. She was good in cleaning, she was good in cooking, she was good in showing hospitality, she was good in taking care of guests. She was just good at everything. But the Bible doesn't say anything about Mary. Maybe she was dumb, just like my sisters. So I have two sisters. I'm telling you, sisters are there for a reason. My name is Wisdom. They split my name into two. Wise and dumb. And more of a dumb than wise. So I tease them back. But the point I'm trying to make here is maybe Mary was thumbs when it comes to getting things done. She was not as talented as her sister. But she wanted to express her love for Jesus. She was full of love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for her and for her family, for her brother. And now she wants to express that love for what Jesus has done. But she's not as talented as her sister. She's not good at it. She may have tried, but she's not just good at it. But she wants to do something for Jesus. And all of a sudden, she remembers this alabaster jar. Scholars still argue where she got that from. She goes into the room where she had hidden it. She gets that. She takes it. She breaks it and she pours it on Jesus. And she hears those beautiful words from the mouth of Jesus. She has done a good work on me. I want us to notice what Mary did for Jesus was already in her possession. And what God wants from you and I as our act of worship to Him, He has already given us in the first place. Yes. But the question is, are we doing what we can? Mary, she hath done what she could.
Amen.
But the question is, are we doing what we can as our act of worship to Him? I remember going to my dad during the Christmas time. He used to give us, to ask some money. Just, Dad, give us some money. We want to buy some gifts. And our dad gave us some money. We went to the store, bought some gifts, wrapped it, and wrote a card, Merry Christmas, Dad, from Wisdom, Gracie, and Glory. And we went on the Christmas morning to our dad, and we said, Dad, this is the gift that we bought for you with your money. No, we didn't say that, but we said, Dad, this is the gift that we bought for you. Do you know what we were doing that Christmas morning? We were just giving back Dad what He had given us in the first place. What God wants from you and I as our act of worship to Him, He has already given us in the first place. But the question is, and the challenge is, are we doing what we can as our act of worship to Him? What do we have that we can offer to Jesus? If you remember the story of Elisha, this widow comes to Elisha and she said, Master, my husband died and he left a great debt on my family. And now the creditors are come to enslave my children and to take them and make them work and make money from them. She comes and cries to Elisha. She says, Master, help us. Elisha asks this one simple question. What do you have in your house? This lady said, thine handmaiden hath nothing. Just a pot of oil that she was even embarrassed to mention. And then Elisha told them, tell your sons to go borrow barrels from your neighbors and tell them not to borrow a few. They did exactly what Elisha said. They went inside the room, they started filling out all those barrels, and the Bible said they paid off their debt and they lived for the rest of their life. The question is still the same today. What do we have in our house that we can offer to God as our act of worship to Him? If you remember Moses, when God calls Moses to lead his people and to deliver the nation, Moses gave 7 different reasons why he can't do that. God, I can't even speak. I stutter when I speak. You should find someone else. If I speak, people won't even listen to me. God, you should find someone else. I'm not a good leader. Then God asks, what is that in your hand, Moses? He might have even made an excuse out of that. This is a piece of wood, Lord, that I broke years ago from a tree. I'm using this to chase off the wolves, pull off the sheep. This is a piece of wood. Then God asks Moses to put that stick down. And that stick became the rod of God. And God used Moses to deliver his people from bondage. The question is still the same. What do we have in our hands that we can offer to God as our act of worship to him? What he wants from us, he has already given us in the first place. But the question is, are we doing what we can? I realize that we are almost close to time. And I want to just quickly run with the two points. Number one, do what you can. Number two, do all that you can. Do all that you can. In verse 3, if we see, the Bible says, she break the box and poured it on his head. Now the alabaster jar was stored in a seal. It was concealed, and it the length of its preservation determined its value. And if it was broken, either all of it had to be used. It was not in a bottle like this where we can use some, put back the cap, and save it for later. Let me thank you, preacher, for helping me with the bottle. But it was a seal that if it was broken, all of it had to be used. And if you preserve it for later by sealing it again, the worth is not the same anymore. It lost its value. The length of its preservation determined its value. Now, once it's open, all of it has to be used, or it doesn't have the same value. And now the Bible says, she break the box and poured it on his head. She did not come with a spoon that I will use this much for Jesus and I will keep this much for myself. She might be a single lady. She might have saved that for her dowry or something. But when it came to worshiping the Lord, she did not hold any drop back. But she poured everything on Jesus. If we say we are doing what we can, let me challenge you. Are we doing all that we can? Are we praying all that we can? For lost loved ones, for those who are in need of healing, for those who are away from God. We all have those who we know who are either lost or who claim to be saved, but are far from God, who are sick, lying on the bed, hospital right now. How much are we praying for those? Are we praying all that we can? When was our eyes, our cheeks were wet with tears? One preacher said it, and I was so convicted by this. There's no revival in this country because the altars are still dry.
Right.
How much are we praying? If we say that we are doing what we can for God, let me challenge you. Are we doing all that we can? And last, number 3, do it now. Do it now. If you remember the resurrection morning, you'll find 3 ladies or a few women on their way to the tomb. And if you just step up in front of them and if you ask them, hey ladies, where are you going? They would say something like, our Lord was crucified the other day and we were not able to anoint his body before he died. Now, in Jewish traditions, in Jewish rituals, it was mandatory that a body had to be anointed before death if that person was sick, or after death if that person dies suddenly But the anointing of the body was mandatory in Jewish culture, in Jewish tradition. And now these women are on their way to the tomb to go and anoint Jesus' body. They had all the perfumes, the oils. And when they reached that tomb, the stone was already rolled. Jesus had already risen from the grave, and the tomb was empty. It was too late for them to anoint Jesus' body. All the gifts, the oil, the frankincense, myrrh, and everything that they had carried, everything went in waste. I believe Mary did not exactly know what she was doing, but Jesus confirmed what she was doing. If we go to John chapter 12, Jesus confirms in verse 7 that Jesus said, "Let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this." Jesus confirms that what she did, she did not just do it for doing it, but what she did it for or against the day of my bearing. I believe that if Jesus' body was not anointed at this time, his body would never have been anointed. Mary did what she could. She did all that she could. And she did it when God wanted her to do it. And I want to finish with one more thought. In verse 3 of chapter 12 in the Gospel of John, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Mark says Jesus or Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' head. John says Mary poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. I don't know what exactly happened. It might have happened she poured the ointment on Jesus' head. The oil traveled all through the body. And now the oil is about to touch the ground. I believe Mary wasn't prepared for this anointment. She wanted to do something out of gratefulness, and she did it in haste. And now she's not prepared. If she was prepared, she would have come with a towel to wipe off the extra oil. Now she doesn't have a towel with her. And now she sees the oil dripping from Jesus' feet. And now she takes her hair, makes a towel out of her hair, and wipes Jesus' feet. I want us to understand the significance behind this. The hair of a woman is considered as her glory. The moment she took her hair and wiped Jesus' feet, she gave all of her glory to Jesus. She poured herself out on Jesus. Now, I shared an entire message on do what you can, do all that you can, do it now. But I want to leave us with this question. Who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for our glory? Or are we doing it for His glory? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for how it challenges us, convicts us. Lord, I pray for this time of invitation as the preacher comes and gives the invitation. I pray that You work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there is a soul that is lost and doesn't know You as their Savior, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would not give them sleep tonight. Lord, I pray that if there is someone who knows You but is far from You, Lord, help that person understand what it means to love You, what it means to live a life of worship. Help us tonight, O God. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do what you can. Do all that you can. Do it now. Do it for His glory. That's the invitation. Let's stand. I believe God has challenged some hearts tonight. So I'm going to have Melanie begin to play. And I encourage you to come to this altar tonight. Am I doing what I can? Doing all that I can? Doing it now? Doing it for His glory?